It is our delight as a congregation to have our brother Ford not merely attend here with his family, but also his willingness to come and to give a word of testimony. Lord Richie, bless you, Ford, as you come and speak of your Savior.
Well, hello, everybody. Good evening. It's great to see you here this evening. I want to first of all thank the Reverend Foster and the session here for the kind invitation to come and to share a word of testimony with you. But there's also a special word of thanks I want to offer to the children's workers here, both past and present, because it's through their hard work and their dedication that I can stand here tonight as fruit of their labour. For it is the gospel and the verses and the choruses that I learned within these four walls as a child that stuck with me through my lifetime. Regardless of how far I got in my life away from God, those verses stayed with me. So I just wanted to say that as a word of encouragement for you as the work that you're currently doing and still do. And keep on doing what you're doing because you're doing a great job. You know, during the week, as I was preparing for speaking this evening, it got me thinking about the last time that I stood up here. Probably 20 years ago now, I would have stood up here with the youth fellowship at the time, and we would have been up here singing. But thankfully, I'm not here to sing tonight, both for your sake and for mine. I've just come in tonight just simply to share what the Lord has done for me in my lifetime. And hopefully it'll be an encouragement to you, or perhaps it might speak to somebody who's going through something similar. Just before I start, I'd like to, if we could bow our heads in prayer. My Lord and my God, I thank you, Lord, for bringing me here to Dromore Free Presbyterian Church this evening. I thank you, Lord, for saving me. I thank you, Lord, for giving me a testimony that I can speak and share with people. I pray, Lord, now that you give me strength to speak clearly. And Lord, help me, Lord, to keep a handle on my emotions. And Lord, I pray, Lord, for the message. But I pray, Lord, for those that are gathered here, Lord, that somebody here, Lord, might be spoken to. Lord, I pray, Lord, for good ground tonight, Lord, for the seed of the gospel. Amen. Well, I suppose the best place to start is at the beginning. I was born the 29th of April, 1985. And I was called, my full name, you might know me as Ford, but my full name is Hartford Clark Arnold. And just like I was given the name Hartford after my father, and also my grandfather and my great-grandfather. So you could pretty much say that I'm in fourth in line, although I don't know what I'm in line to, but I'll find out maybe someday. But, you know, just like my granda Ford, I was given Ford for short, so that you wouldn't maybe mix me or my dad up. Although I wouldn't like to think you'd do that. Although he does like to tell everybody he's my older brother. And unfortunately, more worryingly for me, people have started to believe him. But I was the second son born to my mum and dad. I had an older brother, Thomas. And the year after I was born in 1986, I had a younger brother, Wensley, that was born. And then later on, 10 years after I was born, in 1995, I was to have a younger brother, Matthew, as well. But my brother Thomas and my brother Wensley, from they were born, they were born with a handicap. The two boys were mentally and physically handicapped, and as a result of that, they would never be able to walk or talk by themselves, and they would need special care. As part of that condition, the two boys were very prone to chest infections just because of their mobility, and they couldn't move much to shake off something if it settled on their chest. And so it was in the winter of 1989 that my older brother Thomas took a bad chest infection, which unfortunately quickly developed into pneumonia. And within a matter of days, Thomas succumbed to that, and Thomas went home to be with the Lord. Then, 9 days after, my younger brother Wensley too picked up pneumonia, and Wensley too, 9 days after his older brother Thomas, Wensley too succumbed to the pneumonia, and he too went home to be with the Lord. Now, as a father, now myself, Looking back on it, I don't know how Mum and Dad handled that. As a father now myself, I can't even entertain the thought of losing two of my children within 9 days of each other. But you know, even in the, against the blackness of grief, the Lord gave our Arnold family blessings in that time, because it was through that tragedy in our home that it spoke to my dad, and my dad got saved. It then also spoke to my mum, who was a backslider, and she too come back to the Lord. So I have a lot to be thankful for in that, because from a young age, my parents taught me the gospel, and I was brought to the Lord's house, and I knew from a young age my need of a saviour. And so it was, whenever I was 6 years of age, I can clearly remember kneeling beside my bed at home and asking the Lord Jesus into my life and into my heart. And I can remember coming into the kitchen and how delighted Mum was whenever I told her. But you know, as a young child in Donaghcloney Primary School, it was easy to defend my faith. I was never really tested. It wasn't until I was into my teens and in secondary school at Bamridge Academy. Now I was in a far bigger school with maybe some 1,300 pupils. And you know, much to my shame, as I got later on in my teenage years, trying to fit in with the cool crowd or the older boys in the rugby team, so it was that I was to drift away from the things of God. And later on in my teenage years, I was to replace the youth fellowship here on a Friday night instead with the Coach Nightclub in Bambridge. And that's how my late teens went. I suppose I just sort of felt that I would have time for God later on, and I would come back to him at a later stage. You see, I was living by the standard I was making for myself. I wasn't living by the standard that God needed me to live to. And I suppose the way I tried to reason it with myself was that I wasn't doing any harm anyway. I wasn't breaking any laws of the land. And I suppose the way I thought of myself was I just thought I was the black sheep of the family. But you'll notice in that wee saying, I still thought I was a sheep. You know, it hadn't dawned on me that I wasn't at all. I was the wolf in sheep's clothing. You see, I was being the wolf during the week, but then putting the sheep's clothing on then for church on Sunday, to come to church with Mum and Dad occasionally. Then coming on through into 2003, it was a good year for me. I met my future wife, Nicola Good, and it was the same year that I left school and started in our family business, which is just behind this wall here across the field. And I was enjoying my work. And I suppose me and Nicky, just like any young couple, we had making plans till one day to get engaged, till get married and set up a home and hopefully raise a family together. And I still was always putting God off, because sometime I thought I'll get back to the Lord whenever I'm older. But then me and Nicky then, so it was, we were engaged in 2009, we were married then in 2011, and Nicky was expecting our first child in 2013. And you know, as a backslider then in 2013, how the pressure was on me and how I prayed. Because, you know, I was worried, would my son or my daughter have the same condition as my older brother Thomas or my younger brother Wensley? You know, thankfully in June we welcomed our son Thomas. I called him after my older brother. We welcomed him into the world. But as soon as the doctors had said that Thomas was all well with him, I made sure they did as many tests as they could to make sure he was all right. But you know, as we brought Thomas home, I just thought that was, you know, that was it. And I sat God down again, much to my shame. But you know, there was two things, I suppose, that finally got me to sit up and pay attention. And the sort of run alongside each other. The first thing was a chance meeting with a friend of mine who I hadn't seen in a long time. And out of the blue, this friend brought up the topic of God, which was strange for me and him because we had never talked about God before. But he said to me, Ford, you know, I wouldn't go as the whole way to say that I'm an atheist now, but I'm pretty close to it. Now, this really shook me because this friend of mine had a very similar upbringing to me. And me and my group of friends, although we were all sinners, and I was well aware of that, I just still thought that deep down we still believed in God. But to hear him now say that he didn't believe in God at all, it really shook me and got to me. And he raised points with me and arguments with me that evening that unfortunately my Bible knowledge was lacking and I didn't have an answer for him. And I didn't like losing the argument, because the following day I searched the internet and I found a book online called I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist. It was written by an American man called Dr. Frank Turek, and I got that book and I read it from cover to cover. Now, the book itself is, I would recommend it, surely, but it is quite heavy reading because it's laid out more like a science book, so it is, than an ordinary book. But I found it very interesting, and I was now back reading my Bible again and reading other books to do with Bible study, books written by a man here from Northern Ireland in Armagh, the Professor John Lennox, and I would strongly recommend his books to you if you have any interest in that, and I find them very encouraging. But you know, as good as the books were and the Bible study was, there was still a part of me that was holding back. Because you see, in the wee verse, if you have your Bible with you, actually, I'll just turn it up. It's in Jeremiah, in the chapter 29. That's Jeremiah in the chapter 29. I'm going to start here at verse 11 and just read down through about a few verses. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart, and I will be found of you, saith the Lord. Amen. You'll notice in that wee verse 13 it says, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. You see, I have been searching for the Lord with my head. But it's more personal than that. You need to search for the Lord with your heart. And we all know that your heart means more. You know, if you tell your other half that you love them with all your brain, it just doesn't have the same effect. I don't know too many Valentine's cards that you'd find that written on. If you love somebody, you tell them you love them with all your heart, and it means so much more. And so it is, I believe, with science, because science only describes, it doesn't create anything, and it can only take you so far. It's the more personal thing that you need. You see, if something happened to me tonight on the drive home, and you wanted to find out everything you could about me, well, you could give my body over to plenty of doctors and scientists, and they could run a lot of different tests. They could look at my heart, and they could perhaps tell you perhaps a score of maybe how fit my heart was. They could probably also tell you that I probably eat too much Dromona butter and salt with my potatoes. But, you know, they can't tell you the important stuff about my lifetime. They can't tell you who I've loved throughout my life. And it also can't tell you of the people that have loved me in return. The doctors could look at my eyes and they could tell you that my right eye is stronger than my left eye. They could probably also tell you that by the time I'm 50, I'm more than likely I'll need reading glasses. But they wouldn't be able to tell you of the things that I've seen in my lifetime, the things that I've witnessed God do for me. And you see, how would you find those things about me? Well, it's very easy. While I'm alive and well, you just simply would need to spend some time with me. You'd need to ask me plenty of questions. And you'd need to be quiet and listen to my answers. And you know, the Lord Jesus is just the same. You see, it says in the Bible that you need to seek him while he may be found. You know, if you want a personal relationship with Jesus, he's gave us his word. Spend time in his word. Spend time reading the Bible. Spend time in prayer and ask him plenty of questions. And then you have to be still and wait for his answers. But the Lord says in his word, in that verse 14 in Jeremiah, "And I will be found of you." He wants you to find him. So it was a more personal thing for me, I suppose, that was the straw that broke the camel's back. And the personal thing for me that finally got through to me was my two sons. And I say my two sons, I don't want to leave my daughter out of this, but she hadn't been born at this point. But you know, it was 2015, my son Thomas was, he was no longer a baby, Thomas was now a toddler. And our son Daniel, who had been born in 2015 in July, you know, Thomas was now copying the things that I would do and repeating the words that I would say. And how now it was obvious to me how important it was for me to live my life before my children. You know, if the boys were to grow up watching me at that point in time, perhaps by today's standard or some sort of standard, they might grow up to be a good person. They might grow up to be perhaps a church attender on occasion. But would they know their Lord as Savior? And this really got to me. You see, if you'd come and challenged me in anything else, I probably would have had a good debate with you as to how I was living my life. But for this, I couldn't wriggle my way out of this. And, you know, I wrestled with it for a good number of months. But it was on the 1st of January 2016, New Year's Day. It's a day for looking back in the year that's just went in, but it's also a day of looking forward to the year ahead. And I just knew that morning that I didn't want to put in a year in 2016 like I had in 2015. So I just simply got down on my knees and asked the Lord Jesus into my life. And you know, perhaps from the outside looking in, there mightn't have been a great change in me, but you know, there was an incredible change in here. Because I knew it was different inside. If you see, the Lord sharpened my conscience. And just immediately I knew there was things that I was doing and it wasn't right. And I needed to change. And you know, the Lord changed me. There was things that I would have laughed at on the television. And the Lord just simply took the joy out of it. And I didn't laugh at it anymore. In fact, I found it offensive. And that's just how the Lord changed me and come back and saved me. But you know, I'd love to be able to say that that's the end of the story and love to be able to sit down now. But little did I know that New Year's Day morning how much I was going to need the Lord on my side, because I had trials ahead of me. Later that same year, my granda Ford was to pass away in the Boxing Day in 2016. Now, my granda Ford had lived a long and full life. And praise God, late in life, my granda Ford had got saved. So I had a lot to be thankful for, because I knew that one day that I'd see him again. But it's still a big loss for me. He had been a big part of my life. Then coming forward into 2019 at Easter, my grandmother Jean, my granda Ford's wife, she too passed away. She succumbed. She had struggled with dementia for the previous 7 or 8 years. And she died at Easter time. And she too, a lot to be thankful for, had lived a long and full life. With few years with dementia, she never really had an awful lot of sickness. And praise God, 20 years previous, only a mile from their home on the Listenshire Road, my granny had got saved at a gospel mission on the Listenshire Road. So I was very thankful for that. Now, my grandparents were a big part of my life. They were very good to me while they were alive, and they were also very good to me in their death, because they left me their home and their farm in Donnacloney. And so it was late in 2019 that me and Nicky, we started to make plans about renovating the farmhouse and hoping to move into it in the spring of 2020. There was also a lot of excitement in my brother's family, Matthew, because Matthew, who had met his wife, Kira Beattie, and they had got married in 2018, Matthew and Kira now were expecting their first child, also due in the spring of 2020. So there was a lot of excitement for us and the Arnold family at the in the beginning of 2020. Matthew and Kira welcomed their little daughter, Eve, on the 14th of March, and how we rejoiced. She was perfect in every way, and healthy and well. And we thought, me and Nikki thought it would be great company having another girl, because she'd be great company for our daughter, Emma. And how we just look forward till them all playing together. Now, Matthew had just got home from the hospital. By this stage now, COVID had become a thing. It had hit our shores. And Kira was one of the last ladies to give birth in Craigavon Area Hospital before maternity was moved to Daisy Hill. But Matthew and Kira left the hospital there, and they moved in with my parents in Black Skull to isolate alongside them. And looking back on it, how that was precious time for Mum and Dad to see Matthew as a father now. And they got to witness that time with him at home with them. But, you know, Matthew, our family business is a food business. And even though COVID was on, we were classed as an essential business. And Matthew wasn't being an essential worker, was due back at work. So after Matthew had finished his paternity leave, he came back to work. And Matthew was in work with me on Tuesday the 7th of April. We worked together that day. And in the afternoon, there was a machine, a piece of our equipment was broken down. And me and Matthew spent the afternoon taking it apart, fixing it and building it back together, ready for production the next morning. By this stage in the afternoon, everybody else had gone. My dad had just left before us. And I just simply said to Matthew, you know, Matthew, I have stuff I'd like to get ahead with at home. Do you mind if I go 10 minutes before you? And he said, not a problem, Ford. And I just turned to my heel and I shouted to him. I said, Matty, I'll see you in the morning. And off it went from Dromore here back to Donnacloney. It takes me just about 8 minutes or so. And I can clearly remember that evening. It was a beautiful evening. It was really probably the first really good day of that spell of weather in the spring of 2020. And I can remember I drove home with the window down. And I got home and our three children met me at the back door. They wanted to play outside. And so I went outside and we went down the lane to cut the grass. And I was doing this for only 20 minutes or half an hour before I noticed Nikki walking down the lane towards me. And she said, I stopped the lawnmower and she said, Ford, your mum's been trying to phone you. She can't get the hold of Matthew. He's late home for his tea. Now, this was strange to me. I couldn't understand this because Matthew should only have been 10 minutes behind me. And while I thought in my mind a moment, where could Matthew be? And just in those few seconds while I was waiting, my phone rung. And then I got the news that Matthew's neighbour had phoned to say that the police were at Matthew and Kira's front door. But the police weren't to know that Matthew and Kira weren't living there because they were isolating with my parents. Well, I didn't need to hear any more. I jumped off the lawnmower and ran up the yard and jumped into my van. And I drove the mile into the village. And I just met the police car. It was coming out of the estate. And I waved it down and I just simply said to the police officer driving, I said, are you looking for Matthew Arnold? And I always remember that he didn't say yes we are or no we're not. He just simply asked who I was. And just as I said I'm his brother. And just as I said that, the lady police officer in the passenger seat, just for the briefest of seconds, she lost her composure. And I could see it in her face that the news wasn't good. But you know, the police still have a job to do. And they just sat me down in the back of the police car. And they explained to me that Matthew had been involved in a two-vehicle collision at approximately 20 past six and that Matthew had been pronounced dead at the scene. Now, just with those few words from the lips of a police officer, the whole bottom of my world fell out. I just couldn't believe what I was hearing. And if truth be told, there's many days yet that I still don't understand it. I couldn't understand this. Matthew was 10 years younger than me. He was only 24. And his little girl at home was only 3 weeks old. And this just didn't make any sense. But you know, I can't really speak too much of the days that followed. Only to say that just like 1989, our Arnold family were thrown into the blackness of grief. But also too, like 1989, the Lord gave us blessings as well, again. You know, grief is a bit like the night sky. The blacker the grief, the brighter, and the blacker the night sky, the brighter the stars appear that shine out of it. And so it was the diamonds of blessing that the Lord gave us. Because in the days and the weeks that followed Matthew's home call, we have had 9 members of our family, both of the Arnold family and also Kira's, the Beattie family, that have come to know the Lord as their Saviour. And how precious that is for us as a family to know that the Lord's using Matthew's life and his story to speak to people and to touch people's hearts. You know, there was precious times for me, even in the tough days afterwards. And I'm just going to share one with you, because my time has gone. A number of months later, probably about 6 months later, it was in the autumn of 2020, I was back at work, and part of my job is driving our wee delivery lorry. And that day I had a delivery to do to Lurgan, and I left the factory here just behind the church, and I drove the road along the Lurgan Road. As I was leaving Dromore, just past Dromore Cathedral, I could see the Arnold headstone through the railings, and that got me thinking about Matthew. And then another mile or two out the road, I passed the scene of the accident. And you know, just at that point, I really broke down. Just that day, I was really missing Matthew, really sore. And I simply, in my despair, I called on God and I just said, "Lord, why me?" And please don't get me wrong, I don't mean that in a feeling sorry for myself kind of way, because the Lord has truly blessed me. To date, I have my health and my strength. And you know, for the 3 brothers that I miss sore, you know, the Lord has blessed me and Nicky with 3 children to keep me company and to keep me on my toes. And believe me, they do that. But I meant it that day as to, why was it me that was left behind? Why had I been spared my brother Thomas or my brother Wensley's illness? Or why was it me spurred on the Dromore Lurgan Road that night? I was only 10 minutes ahead of Matthew on the road. Why wasn't it me that was called home in a car accident? And you know, I don't have a definitive answer in that. The Lord hasn't given me one. And I don't believe I'll know that this side of time. But I do think the Lord has given me a hint to it. I got to Lurgan and I got to the delivery site and I reversed the lorry onto the delivery bay. And I had to wait my turn to be emptied. And just as I waited, I looked up my name, Ford. And why Ford? And the meaning of Ford. And you know, if you look up Ford in the dictionary, it's an old English word. And it simply means a shallow and a safe place to cross a river. Now deep down, and way back in my memory from my geography at school, I could remember this. I could remember seeing the word Ford written on an ordnance survey map in the Mourns of where maybe there's a place that you can cross the rivers and streams coming down the Mourns. But you know, jumping out at me on my phone that day was a picture. Because whenever you search for something on Google, it also brings you up related pictures or images. And I just want to share with you the picture that jumped out of the page at me. And it was a picture of a road sign. And it was just simply this picture here. And you know, as I looked at the road sign and it had my name on it, my name, I couldn't avoid it, my name was written in the middle of it. But my eye was immediately drawn to the three corners of it. And you know, I immediately just thought of the three brothers that have went before me. And I looked at the red band around the sign, and I just thought of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that he shed, not just for them to save them, but also to save me and to save anybody that would just ask him. You know, that's, I suppose, where I just want to leave my message with you tonight. Because that road sign, I couldn't believe what I was seeing. And then as quickly as the Lord was talking in one ear to me, the devil comes and he's talking in the other. And he's telling me, Ford, that's nonsense. Don't you believe that? Or that's just coincidence, that road sign. And I drove home. I left Lurgan that day. And it was as I was coming back along the road back to Dromore. And as I passed the scene of Matthew's accident, it was only then that I realized, you see, officially that junction where the accident was is known as the junction of the B2 Lurgan Road with the Black Skull Road. But if you're from our neck of the woods, I have known that junction my whole life as the Thornyford, where Matthew left. This scene of time was at a ford. Before that bridge was built, there was a shallow and a safe place to cross the River Laggan to reach the market town of Dromore. And I couldn't believe this. I couldn't believe how clear the Lord was speaking to me. And, you know, the one thing that I want to leave with you just is, you know, to me, I believe your life is just like a river. Just like a river, your life has a beginning and it's not too big. At the start, starts off very small, only a wee trickle. And you know, the rivers are all longer than others. I don't know why Matthew's life or river was only 24 years. And I don't know how long mine's going to be. But you know, the river has two sides to it. And I believe you can walk the river of your life. And you can either walk it on the world side, or you can walk it on the Lord's side. And both sides will end in eternity of the ocean. But what side are you walking on tonight? You see, as you're born, because of the fall and sin coming into the world, we're automatically born on the world's side. And whenever you're small and whenever you're wee, you can cross the river at any time. You can just step over it. You don't even need to get your feet wet. But as that river comes down the mountain, as your life gets longer and longer, so the river gets bigger and bigger, and the other shore gets further and further away, and the opportunity to cross the river gets less and less, and sometimes the crossing looks scarier and scarier the wider the river gets. But you know, God tells us in his word that there's nothing to fear of crossing the river. I'm just going to quickly turn to this. You don't need to turn to it. I just want to turn to you in Isaiah 43. The Lord says, "Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee." You see, there's nothing to fear of crossing the river to walk with the Lord. He will be with you and he'll protect you. And you know, my job tonight, the Lord has laid it in my heart as to a work that I have to do for him. It's just to tell you that there's a crossing point here for you tonight. There's an opportunity to cross the river of your light this evening. You know, there's a ford in front of you tonight. If you'd only take it. You know, I'm not getting ahead of myself because I can't save you. It's only the Lord and the blood that he shed on the cross can do that. But my job is just simply the same as this road sign. I'm just to point you to it and tell you it's here. To tell you it's good to walk with the Lord on his side of the river. And I simply would ask that you'd plead with you to do so. Thank you very much for listening. and God bless you. Amen.
We're going to sing a hymn at this stage. It's hymn number 212 in the hymn books. And while people are getting ready to play that, I want to take the opportunity to thank Ford very much indeed. Giving word of testimony is difficult the best of times. Speaking of the Lord working in your life, speaking of times of tragedy and of sorrow, I want to thank Ford very much for his willingness and his bravery in doing so. I want to thank Ford very much as well for pointing every one of us here this evening to Christ. And that's what this song is about. There is no love like the love of Jesus, never to fade or fall, till into the fold of the peace of God he has gathered us all. The last verse says, there is no heart like the heart of Jesus, filled with a tender love, no throb nor throe that our hearts can know, but he feels it above. For it said, there's nothing like being on that side of the river whereby you walk with the Lord. And certainly this evening, each one can walk with the Lord if you were to put your trust in him and ask him to save you. We're going to stand to sing this hymn after the musical introduction. And let us think upon the words and sing with our hearts unto the Lord. Ford, and he had mentioned to me that he was going to read from Jeremiah chapter 29. It's not my intention to preach a sermon this evening, you may be glad to hear. But yet, as I thought upon that particular passage, the Lord impressed something upon my heart. And just for a few minutes, and it will just be a few minutes, I want to leave some very simple statements with you. And so if you have a copy of God's living word, I encourage you to turn back to Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah in the chapter 29. We'll read again from verse 11. The Lord is the one who's speaking. We know that from verse 10, thus saith the Lord. And these are the words that he says, verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall you call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord. And I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord. And I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, we read these words, the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. And in verse 17, the Lord says these words, ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. The Lord's already commented on this verse. In light of what he said at the end of his testimony about that shallow crossing, I want to simply leave you with this reality, that the Lord, first of all, is to be sought. How do you get across that river? The Lord is to be sought. This book of Jeremiah is a very large book, over 50 chapters in it. And in this book, the term backsliding is found more than any other place in Scripture. In fact, over 80% of all the times you ever read that term backsliding, it's found in Jeremiah. Another common term that's found in this particular book is the term Babylon. Babylon would be the nation that God would rise up to bring judgment upon this nation of Israel for its sinfulness. And then one other final term that is very common throughout this book is, of course, the term Jeremiah. The name of the author of this book, and the name Jeremiah simply means the Lord appoints. Whenever you take those three things together, you and I will see that because of the backsliding of the people of Israel, the Lord is the one who appointed something. The Lord is the one who appointed judgment. And so I want you to see this simple reality this evening, that if you and I are to cross that river, you and I are to walk with the Lord, if you and I are to enter into glory, the first thing is that the Lord is to be sought. You see, the people here in Jeremiah 29, they were in danger, and they were in danger of judgment. Some people may say, but hold on a minute. You were talking there about a backslidden people. Surely if someone's backslidden, well, that means that they're saved and they're just cold at heart. But whenever we read of those that are backslidden in Jeremiah, what we actually are reading of is people who are not saved at all. They profess the name of the Lord. In the second chapter of the book, we read that Israel, this nation, was, quote, holiness unto the Lord. They profess to know the Lord and to love the Lord. But the reality is, if you look at chapter 2 and verses 12 and 13, God says, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. These are the people that profess, Lord, we love you. Lord, we belong to you. Lord, we are thine. We're safe. We're okay. The reality was, in their heart, which God saw, man looked at the outward appearance, but God looked in the heart, and these were the people who lived for the pleasure of sin. They looked to find satisfaction, not in the Lord, but in something else. And verse 27 of chapter 2, we read that the people of Israel, they would say to a stalk, thou art my father. And they'd say to a stone, just a cold gray stone, thou hast brought me forth. And God says, they have turned their back unto me. The people, they profess to know the Lord. They profess to love the Lord. They profess that all's okay with them. The reality was, they didn't find delight in God. They didn't look for satisfaction in God. And they denied the Lord. To them, God wasn't the one that created them, deserved first place in their life. No, they came from a stone. In chapter 3, you and I'll read about how the Lord pleads with these people. You'll say in chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, you'll say, return thy backsliding Israel. I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful. And I will not keep anger forever. Only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God. God says, I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. And in verse 22, God says again, return ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. God was pleading with him, turn away from your sin, turn on to me. Cross that ford. Get on the right side of the river. Be safe. But the problem was, the people, they were stubborn. In chapter 5, as you go through this book, the Lord says of them, this people, in verse 23, this people hath a revolting and a rebellious heart. In verse 31, we read it in the nation, there were prophets, and they told the people a false message that all was right. So it was just peace, peace. And yet we read that the people loved to have it so. They didn't want to hear the message of God. They didn't want to hear the word of God. They didn't want to hear that they were in judgment, they were in danger. They didn't really know the Lord at all. Ford said that at a time in his life he thought he was backslidden. He was a genuine sheep. A little bit black on it, but a genuine sheep. But he then went on to send his testimony. He realized he was actually a wolf. And I just ask you here this evening, what side of the river are you on? Use this illustration that Ford gave of the river. What side are you on? Are you on the Lord's side? Are you safe in him? These people thought they were all right. But the simple statement was that the Lord needed to be sought. The people were living in sin. The people loved their sin. And let me ask you, what is first in your life? Where do you go for pleasure? Where do you go for satisfaction? Do you go to entertainment? Do you go to sin? Do you go to lust? Do you go to immorality? What do you go to for pleasure? Or do you go to the Lord? The first commandment out of the 10 is, you're to have no other gods before me. You're to have me as your God, basically. I am your delight. I am your love. And I ask you, what side of the river are you on? You may think you're safe. You may think you're saved. You may think everything's all right. So did these people. But God says judgment was coming. The Lord is the one who needs to be sought. That's the first statement. And a second simple statement is this, the Lord can be sought. You see, these people needed to turn from their sin. They need to seek the Lord. That's what we're reading in Jeremiah 29. God says, ye shall seek me. God needed to be sought, but the thing is, God could be sought. He said, ye shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. In the previous verse, verse 11, we read other ways of describing what it is to seek the Lord. It is to pray unto the Lord. It is to call upon the Lord. Let me ask you, are you one who is calling upon the Lord? Are you one who's commenced doing it? Are you one who's continually doing it? One of the first times you ever see that phrase in Scripture, calling upon the name of the Lord, is actually with a man called Abraham. In Genesis chapter 12 and the verse 8, we read about Abraham. He built a sacrifice, built an altar. On that sacrifice, he would have put a lamb that had been killed and his blood would be shed. And we read that as he built the altar and as he made the sacrifice, he called on the name of the Lord. You may say, well, what's calling the name of the Lord got to do with an altar and got to do with a dead lamb? Well, that was a picture that God gave. That as people realized their sin, that they needed one who was innocent and had not done sin to pay the debt for them. And of course, a dead lamb would never pay the debt for our sins, but it was a picture pointing to one who would come, who would be called the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ himself, that he was being God and becoming man. He had never done anything wrong. He was perfect, but that he would die in our place. Rising up on that cross at Calvary, he would be between God and men, between heaven and us. And Jesus Christ, as the mediator, one in between, he would take upon himself our sins and our lies and our jealousies and our idolatry. And there Christ would pay the debt for our sins with the shedding of his blood. So that there would be that ford, that shallow crossing. No matter how far down your river it is, no matter how wide the river may be in your life, no matter how far the Lord may be away from you, from your perspective, there is that ford, there is that way of salvation. You see, the Lord is to be sought, but the Lord can be sought. Christ is the one who says, "All that come unto me, I'll in no wise cast out." One preacher said of this verse, "The Lord would not call us to seek him and to search him if he would not be found." And that's the last thing I want to leave with you. You see, in this passage, we have an assurance that the Lord will be found if we seek him. No matter what your sins, no matter how far down that river of life you have gone, no matter how many years you may or may not have left, if you seek the Lord tonight, you will be found of him. And you will find him. You see, if you look with me at verse 11, we have an assurance here because we have God's love. God says to this wicked people, remember this, there are a people who are sinning, they're living in their sin, they're delighting in things other than God, they're saying they've come from a stone and yet not from God. God's not worth anything, their lies, and yet God says to them of his love. In verse 11, he says, "I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. To give you an expected end." God's desire for these people was that they would have peace with God, that they would cross the river, their sins would be forgiven in Christ, and that they would be safe. We have here God's love. If they seek him, he will be found of them. Not merely do I have God's love, God's heart described here, we also have God's ear. In verse 12, God says, "Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you." See God this evening as one whose ears open unto your cry if you're to call upon him. Ask him to save you, his ears inclined, bent down, ready to hear your cry. His heart wants to give you peace, and his ears ready to hear your call. And also in verse 14, we not merely have this assurance that God wants to be found, God wants to save us, God wants to forgive us, not merely because of God's heart and God's ear, but because of God's words. In verse 14, if we needed it to be any more clear, God says, "And I will be found of you, saith the Lord." Will be found of you. I am sure that many have come this evening to hear of how the Lord undertook for a family as they have gone through great grief. And you've heard that this evening. But you've also heard something else. You've heard of a family that has a Savior. You've heard of a man giving a testimony tonight of a Savior. And his desire tonight was that you would go away not simply thinking upon the grief that he has gone through, but did you go away thinking upon a Savior? That you would see, just like the people in Jeremiah, that you are in danger because of your sinfulness, just like I am born in sin and every one of us. But why the Lord needs to be sought, the Lord can be sought. There is that ford, there is that crossing available. But in order to cross that, you need to see that the Lord is that lamb. He is that one who's paid the debt for your sin. And in thank you, to call upon him and to search him, not merely with your mind as Ford did for a time, but as Ford then did, to search him with all your heart, to give your life to him who's given his all for you. And the promise and assurance is this evening that as you seek the Lord and search for him with all your heart, he will be found of you. One last verse I leave with you, Psalm 105 in the verse 3, and there we read, "Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord." Perhaps there are some here tonight and you have a heavy heart. Perhaps you have a troubled heart. Perhaps you have a discouraged heart. These things will happen in life. But yet there is a possibility of having joy beyond that discouragement and joy beyond that heaviness and joy beyond that grief which Ford talked about tonight. Because let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. In verse 14 we read that if this nation of Israel was to turn to the Lord and to seek Him for forgiveness based upon the Savior that God Himself was sending, that the Lord would give them freedom. He would turn away the captivity they were in. In Isaiah 55, verses 6 and 7, we read these words, "Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord. And He will have mercy upon him. And to our God, for He will abundantly pardon." If you're one this evening and you want freedom, you want forgiveness, you seek the Lord. And no matter what you go through in life, you can always rejoice and say, "It is well with my soul. That I am not at right side of the river. I'm walking with the living and the true God who loves me and gave Himself for me." And no matter what happens in life, not merely do I know that the Lord will be with me in life, upholding me and carrying me through, just as He has done with Ford, but the Lord will then take me to be home with Him forever. I'll not go to that place called hell where my sin deserves to take me, but I'll go to be with the Lord forever. The Lord is the one who needs to be sought. Judgment is upon us as we're naturally born, but the Lord can be sought. And if you seek the Lord, He will be found. Have you sought the Lord? Is He your God? Is He your delight? It's not just a mental thing, but your heart is given unto Him. He is your God, and He is your Savior. We'll just bow in a word of prayer. Our gracious Lord and our Father in heaven, we thank Thee that Thou art the one who tells us the gospel. Lord, it tells us that we need to be saved. But Father, it tells us that we will be saved if we repent and believe the good news that Jesus Christ is the one who loved us and He died for us. Thank You, Father, for Your grace in Ford's life, that in spite of his sin, in spite of his rebellion, Lord, You stepped in and You drew him to Thyself. And Father, he crossed, as it were, at that shallow place, that safe place. He crossed at Jesus Christ. He now walks with Thee. We praise Thee for that. Thank You, Lord, for Thy grace in my life. Born a sinner, lived in sin. But Father, You drew me to Thyself. You opened up my eyes to see that not merely that men are sinners, but that I was a sinner. Not merely did men deserve hell for their sin, but I deserved hell for my sin, for rebelling against You who made me and who loved me and gave me every good and perfect gift. But Father, that as I sought You, called upon You, and I gave my life to You, Lord, You're the one who saved me and brought me over that crossing, brought me over that ford. And even though I still feel and stumble and fall, yet Lord, You're the one who walks with me, and You're the one who will keep me. Father, may that be the experience of everyone here this evening, those that are young and those that are older. We'll know what it is to seek the Lord. We'll know what it is to find the Lord. We'll know what it is to find Him who is the delight, the one who is the God, the living, true God, the one who is our joy and our peace, to see Him, to find Him, to love Him, to treasure Him. Father, may we know that. We'll have our hearts changed by Him. We'll know what it is to be forgiven by Him. We'll know what it is to be in His hand for Him to walk with us. And may that be the experience of everyone here this evening, what it is to be born again, be saved by God's grace. Lord, speak through the testimony tonight. Speak through Thy living gospel. And Father, may we rejoice in God our Savior. Continue to give the family great help. Continue to be with the friends of the family and all those that are associated. Father, may we know Thy grace day by day and Thy upholding strength and that joy that's to be found in the Lord Himself. We ask it all in Jesus' name. I do want to thank you this evening for coming and for hearing the testimony, for partaking in the worship of the Lord, and the Lord be pleased to bless you, take you to your homes in safety. And if any of you want to speak to your brother Ford, I have no doubt that it would be his delight to speak to you, or did you want to speak to myself regarding the things of God and hear for you. The Lord may bless you and take you home safely.